Good evening, everyone. If you have your Bibles, please be taking them and turning to the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to be beginning in chapter 6, verse number 5. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory for ever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, please. It was read to us today. Now, if you want a copy of the outline and you haven't got it, I know a good-looking young man will get you one. Just put your hand up. Everyone got one that needs one? Okay. All right. So in Matthew chapter 6, we have this passage and includes the Lord's Prayer. Firstly, in verse 5, of course, we're told how not to pray. And that's exactly what the Lord says, isn't it? Don't pray like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues on the corners of the streets. It is difficult for us to imagine a Christian standing on the corner of a street here and praying out loud. But if you're in Jerusalem, it wasn't an odd sight. There was always someone there trying to make himself look very godly, so you'd look very small, and you'd be impressed by them, and you give them a lot of respect and do as you're told, because they know so much more than you. And the Lord picked it straight away. Well, it's one thing to criticise something, but how about offering a solution? How about offering a solution? And so the Lord says, this manner, therefore, pray. And we come to the Lord's Prayer. It's familiar words to probably everybody in this room. Now, this prayer in Scripture is a prayer. You can pray the Lord's Prayer if you so choose to. There's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. It won't do any harm, won't offend God in any way. But in the Scripture, we don't have prayers that have been provided to be read at the next service and the next service and the next service and the next service, as some of the churches do. They have prayer books. Many of the churches have prayer books. Often the prayers in there are very, very good. But when I was in the Church of England, I asked my Church of England minister, I said, I've been doing this since the mid-1600s. Now, not him. He was a little younger than that. But he'd had probably 20 years of ministry there at least. And I said, is it possible to really mean that prayer that you read again from the prayer book on a given day, all the time, and really mean it? And he said, no. He admitted his humanity, because we just can't do it as humans, just pick something up every Sunday and go, na-na-na-na-na. Some days it's going to catch your heart, other days it's going to be da-da-da, and now it's all done. Now, again, they're not sinful, but they're not what the Word of God teaches us. The Word of God teaches us that we have access to the Heavenly Father, and we're to use it for all sorts of reasons. And we're going to look at that tonight. So what we have here in the Lord's Prayer is a pattern for prayer. So it's got the guidelines for prayer as far as the subject and the attitude and things like that. It's a pattern for prayer. And again, I stress, if, you know, sometimes at funerals I'll say, let's pray the Lord's Prayer. Less of that now. We're civil celebrants and more unsaved in the congregation than saved people. But in the day, most of the congregation could mumble their way through the Lord's Prayer. It might be the only time they prayed since the last funeral, but they could do it. And that won't do them any harm because they've quoted some scriptures and they've talked about God. And you never know what the Spirit will do. We just never know how the Spirit catches people and draws them into himself. So it's not sinful to pray a written prayer. Please don't misunderstand me, but it's not something taught and encouraged in the scriptures. They would say free prayer if you want. I had an interesting visit, very, very brief visit, into the council offices in Echuca. And I had to pop in there and see a secretary about something or hand in a form. I have no idea what I was there for. Slept twice since then, so it's been forgotten. Memory's wiped. But anyhow, so I pulled up and I went up to hand in whatever I had to hand in or that. And she said, "Excuse me, you're the pastor of the Independent Church, are you? The Baptist Church?" And I said, "Yes." And she said, "And you don't have a prayer book?" I said, "No, no." And she said, "Could you pray for me today?" Now, she didn't mean pray for me, I've got a crooked leg or a knee. She meant give me a demo of what prayer's like outside of a prayer book. And it surprised me. I willingly and happily cooperated with her. Bowed my head in the presence of God. She's obviously a saint to care about these things, you'd assume, and the Spirit seemed right. And we prayed, and she said, "Thank you very much." I said, "You know, you can do it. Just go home and just talk to the Lord. You can do it." Now, what she did after that, I've no idea. But we have the ability just to pray, and that's a precious, precious thing. It's an access to heaven, isn't it? All right, so first thing he teaches us is this: in this manner, therefore, pray. First thing he's teaching us, if you go back to verse 5 then, you don't pray like the hypocrites, is that prayer isn't about me. Me, me. Lord, please bless me, please make me rich, please make me very famous, please take all my health problems off me, and please make me look important in my wife's eyes because she looks down on me for some reason. I can't understand why I'm so good. And Lord, just me, me. It's not about that. It's not about that. It's about coming before the Lord and spending time with him, and here's some guidelines to do it. So he says, in contrast to the hypocrites that pray, pray in this manner: Our Father in heaven. So the first thing the Lord's teaching us is to get our centre of prayer. It's not me. It's not the church. It's not my family. The centre point of prayer is God in heaven, who was so carefully in prayer tonight thanked for reaching down to us, who all deserve to go to hell, and saying, "I've provided a saviour for you." God in heaven, who is eternal, has always been there and will always be there and doesn't change. God in heaven, who saw the creation of the universe out of nothing. God in heaven, who's going to judge the spiritually alive ones and the spiritually dead ones, and cast people into hell who have rejected his freely offered grace. It's about God when we come to pray. So he says, let's get our centre of prayer right. It's to the Father. It's to the Father. You know the Trinity, of course, the Father, Son and Holy Spirit. Taught to us in the Bible. Don't worry about not being able to grasp it. I was with a man a couple of weeks ago and a week and a half ago, and he said, "Can you explain it?" I said, "No, I can outline it for you, and then you'll know as much as every other human being on earth." Because we can't, our heads can't do it. Not enough brain cells up there, not enough knowledge of what's really going on around here. So it's there. But here's the Trinity, and he says, you pray to the Father. Who's teaching this prayer? The Son. Who did the Son pray to? The Father. So you have not only the command, but the example. The example. Now, we're going to touch that a lot more detail next week, but he's the centre of prayer is the Father. Only the redeemed can call him that, our Heavenly Father, and we should call him that. We should address him respectfully. He's not Pop. He's not the man upstairs. He's not the big man. He's our Heavenly Father. And those other terms I've used are deeply offensive to God and any serious Christian. We just don't address him like that. So we come and we pray, our Father in heaven. So we've got our centre right. It's on the Father. That's who do we pray to. Next we get his location. It's heaven. Now, somebody was talking just before the service there about dying and caskets, and somebody said, well, don't worry about dying because you go to a better home. I think it'll be tidier and you'll know where things are. I think that's what was the gist of the conversation. I've moved too, so I know the feeling. You go to a better home. Well, we are certainly going to a better home. It's been prepared for us now. But there's going to be a place there for every one of us, and it's going to be perfect, and it's going to remain perfect. No maintenance, no dusting, no vacuuming, no fixing tap washers. Seriously, no maintenance. Peter says to us in his book in the scriptures, Peter says, a home that nothing corrupts. And he's talking about decay. He's talking about, it doesn't. It doesn't. And God is in heaven. Heaven is unimaginable to us. We get glimpses of it in the scriptures. We've had some prophets see some things. Paul saw some things and he said, I'm not saying anything. Only get me into trouble. Not because he was particularly forbidden, I don't think, from heaven, but he thought, God took me and showed me this. It's not to be shared. John saw bits and God said, don't write that bit. Then you get to the book of Revelation. So there's something up there. It's a place still of some conflict because the devil has access to heaven and he can go and stand with the Lord and accuse his saints. And the worst part about that is the devil doesn't waste his time lying to the God who knows everything when he's accusing the saints. He speaks the truth. You prayed about how we should respect grace tonight because we don't deserve any of it and we sin daily. So Satan doesn't have to lie about how bad I am to God. And God says, that's as you see it. I'm looking through the eyes of the high priest that he has, which it happens to be my son, who suffered and died for Gordon's sins. So I see him as righteous. I'm not denying what you're saying is truth, but it doesn't concern me. I've cleansed him on the books of heaven, and his name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. He's coming here. But he's there. And heaven, therefore, is corrupted. Heaven has had rebellion there. And how many thousands of angels were cast out? We'll never know unless the Lord chooses to tell us. He doesn't tell us in the Word. It's had rebellion there. Satan's got access there. There's arguments there when Satan turns up. You remember the beginning of the book of Job. Satan was in heaven and said, you reckon he's good because God started the conversation, didn't he? You want to make a noise around here, son. Have you noticed Job? And oh, the devil had a quick comeback to that. You're looking after him so well, who wouldn't stay on your side? He's got more sheep and cattle than he knows what to do with. His family's running like a dream. He's rich. He's respected in the place. Well, he's only doing that because of what you give him. If you took that stuff off him. It's frightening to think that some of the troubles that have come to us might have been through spiritual conflict in heaven, isn't it? It's frightening. But it's a place of conflict still. So the word of God tells me that come the end of times and the end of the kingdom of the thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth and David's throne, he's going to cleanse the earth and he's going to cleanse heaven. New earth and a new heavens. No conflict, no sin, no decay, no betrayal, no nothing evil. You and I perfected in perfect circumstances, with a perfect God, having perfect fellowship with every saint around us. You go to sleep on that, don't you? Takes you a while, takes me a while when I start thinking, how good's it going to be? How good's it going to be? And these are all facts from Scripture. I was asked the other day, why do I hang around the church? Why do I follow Christianity? I said, because of the evidence. Because of the evidence. If you look at the evidence, honestly, you can't not. Now, there's a spiritual decision to be made there, but you'd never be embarrassed as a Christian about, well, it's just, you know, somebody invented something and you're silly enough to follow it. There's a lot more to it than that. Evidentially. All right, then. So we're talking now, we're centred on the Father. We're calling him that, but only us are allowed to call him that. Somebody said years ago, and look, consider it, but don't worry about it. Come funeral time, you know, we'll all bow our heads and say the Lord's Prayer. You're asking unbelievers to blaspheme because they're telling a lie. Our Father, which art in heaven. Well, he's not their Father. Now, he's, if you want, the Father of all mankind, and that's a true statement, but he's not the Father in the way that the Lord's Prayer brings it to our attention. He's saying rejoice in the Father that you have in heaven. And he acts like a father towards us, and he acts towards us as children. Now, when you say that word, you think, young. Yeah, when we're young, he acts towards us as young children. Now I'm a little past young. Somebody called me seasoned tonight. I've been called a lot of things, you know. Sounded cannibalistic, but anyhow. I'm not hurt, you know. So I'm a bit seasoned, I'm told tonight. Okay, but now he deals with me as a seasoned man. But he's our Heavenly Father. I'm still father to Faith. I'm still father to my other children. And they're not my kiddly diddlies anymore, running around causing that much trouble, you know. But I'm their father. They know it. We've respected them family relationships. I don't ask them because I'm only their earthly father. I don't ask to be worshipped when I walk in the room or always referred to when they're discussing something. They often know more than me. If they get in the IT world, Adrian will tell you, it's only grace, isn't it, Adrian, that I don't butt in and tell them all the real things about IT. Believe that? You believe anything? All right, then. So I'm their earthly father. But we have a heavenly father if we're redeemed. We have a heavenly father, and you well know it. You well know it. And then you come across to David's psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. So there's another picture that God gives us of somebody tenderly caring for what's in his care and can be in danger without that care passed over them. And God does allow, and again referenced in the prayer tonight, God does allow things to come into our lives that people aren't here, and it might be of the Lord that something's entered their life that God's allowed to enter. It might be something that he's brought into their lives. We don't know. But God works in our lives circumstantially. He opens and closes doors for us, we say, as Christians. And he does. He does. So we have a tender, caring Heavenly Father. But only the redeemed can call him their Heavenly Father. And then we get to reverence then. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. I don't know how many here are going to guess at what the word hallowed means, but I'll encourage you. All right then, so hallowed be thy name. I'm searching for my notes now. The Greek word translated hallowed is hazo, and it means to make something holy, and that means at the root and in position, that means that we're going to use something. This pulpit's been hallowed for church use. You don't hire it out to the next Communist Party bloke who wants to spread his thing around the streets, you know. You don't give it to this person to speak behind. Now, I'm not saying no one's ever done it, but it's been set aside and built, I would say, probably, and then set aside for the preaching of God's word. So it's hallowed. I'm not trying to make anything of it. It isn't. I'm trying to explain to you the word hallowed is this is something separate. This is something that's been given over for the work of God. So there's some respect. Now, the Bible says that the name of God should be hallowed by you and I. It should be fenced off. It should be given over to correct use only. No incorrect use. OMG. Fair dinkum. I get sarcastic and say there's a lot of Christians on TV every time they win a prize or get something right. OMG. Oh. I occasionally, because you're going to hear it anywhere you go if you're hanging around a group of people, I occasionally am touched enough to look across to somebody and say, oh, who is your God? Had some interesting but useless answers. Had some very embarrassed faces that didn't have a lot to say. It's just blasphemy. It's just blasphemy. But it goes further than that. The name of God. The name of God. We say of somebody, you know, we've got a builder in the church. Some people who don't know him as well as I do would say, yeah, he's a good builder, knows what he's doing. I mean, he puts it up, it stays up, it's straight, it's done to regulations. And I know all that's true of your brother. Just trying to wake him up. They're a bit sleepy up the back. All right, then. So he's got a good name. He's got a good name. And he ought to have, because he carries the name of Christ. He carries the name of Christ. You and I, we carry the name of Christ. My surname's Manning. And I'm glad my children behave well because it goes across the family name. When we were going to a friend's place, you know, when I was a youngster, you'd get mum You knew what she's going to say. She's got you smicked up and your clothes, you know, your best shorts on. And you remember to say please and thank you. And don't spill any drinks. And that's good counsel from a mother sending a youngster away somewhere. Why? Because this is the family name. I was standing waiting to go to a cash as well as card self-serve in Coles the other day. And this young fella turned up beside me. Wouldn't have been 12, I don't think. And he says, excuse me, sir, are you going to use one where the card is used? And I said, oh, no, mate, go for your life. And he went through. When I was walking out of Coles, I heard a word or something and I turned round and he was giving me a bit of a wave and he was sitting with his mum. And I went across to his mum and said, my, I said, your boy spoke to me in there so politely. So politely, I said, I was really impressed, but I said, and she said, oh yes, he's very polite. I said, ah yes, he wasn't born polite. I said, it comes back to you that you've raised your children to be that way when they're out of sight and out of hearing of mum. He's got something there. And I tell you, in this world, it'll get you a long way, good manners, because they're a bit scarce. They're a bit scarce. And he was just a credit to his parents, and his parents were a credit to themselves to raise a boy like that. To raise it. And what I'm saying, he's carried the family name and he's carried it well. If I saw him sitting there and he'd given me a lot of lip and sworn at me and everything else in there, I would have said, hey mum, you want to pull this bloke into line? He's there and he's talking to me like that. You know, fix him up. But he's carried the name well. And we carry the name of Christ. And the world loves when the Christian falls publicly. They love it. Ah, you should have seen what he did. These Christians, they're all hypocrites. They're just a bunch of would-be's if they could be, but they are the same as us. The world loves it. It horrifies the Lord, but he knows it's true. Remember when David's great, great sin with Bathsheba, and the prophet Nathan came to him speaking the words that God had put in his mouth. And one of the things he said to David was, David, you've given the enemies of the Lord. There's always a few enemies around Israel, isn't there? Every nation around there is their enemy. You've given the enemies of the Lord a great occasion to blaspheme the Lord's name. The Lord's name, not David's name, the Lord's name. And when we fail publicly, we provide that opportunity for the devil then to start rubbishing the Lord's name because of what's been seen in us. So we carry that name. So hallowed be thy name. We've got to be careful with the name of our Heavenly Father. Use it respectfully. Use it properly. But he is our Heavenly Father and we can come to him with anything that's on our plate at the time. We can talk to him about anything and we can, and I'm not going to go there tonight, but we can complain politely to him. Read Psalm 37 and Psalm 73. And all I say from the Psalms is pray honestly. You don't know how to pray honestly? Read the Psalms. They pray honestly. David prayed honestly. So they've given a complaint to Lord, but they've done it in a respectful manner. In a respectful manner. So hallowed be thy name. So we've got the centre, our Father. We've got the fact that only Christians can call him the Heavenly Father. We've got his location in heaven and we've got this reverence for his name. Then we get down to verse 10 and he says, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. There is a kingdom coming. Kingdom's an interesting word in Scripture. It's got, depending on its context, a number of meanings. God said to the people around him as he was ministering through his son Jesus in Israel, he said, the kingdom of heaven is among you. And he's talking about people that had accepted him as their saviour and were seeking to walk and serve the Lord and be what they should be, because in the kingdom that's what we'll be, accepting of the saviour and seeking to, well, we won't have to seek to walk, we'll do that naturally because there'll be nothing to fight against, either externally or internally, but we'll walk then with the Lord. So he said that the kingdom's among you and that Christ is here, and if you, and it's interesting in Scripture, but God was making a genuine offer to Israel to accept Christ as their king, but not their earthly king and the conqueror. The Sadducees and the Pharisees had made that up. And you know what it's like when unspoken desires or expectations aren't met. We get very disappointed sometimes. And because they'd so convinced themselves that what was going to happen, reading the Old Testament scriptures, when the king comes, what's going to happen? He'll kick the Romans out. He'll give us full control of Israel again. We'll go back to good worship again. I don't know how they're going to get back to that because the Pharisees and Sadducees are miles off the path. But we'll get back to good, and everything will be wonderful. And yes, that's going to happen, but it wasn't going to happen then. They forgot about Isaiah 53, the suffering saviour. They forgot about all the prophecies that said he would die for our sins. They forgot that he would be born of a virgin. They forgot all that. So they had the whole thing wrong way round, and they rejected the Saviour. And you read it in the Gospels, then read it in Acts. And Peter says to them in his sermon in Acts, look, I know you did it in ignorance, but it was ignorance brought on by not much looking. Not much looking. And here we are. Now, God then speaks to us today, New Testament church people, and to the old ones, because it was written in Revelation, passed around the church, from about AD 90 or so, the letter of Revelation. It was written there that we're going to get raptured, and then there's going to be 7 years of tribulation split into a period of 3.5 years and 3.5 years. And then God comes down, fixes the problem, and establishes, as was prophesied in the Old Testament, establishes Christ's kingdom on earth, and Christ will reign. He'll be the king of the earth. He will reign around the earth. We're going to help him do that. We're perfected by then. We're not in these old bodies, and we're not in this old spirit, and we don't have sin within. We'll have a part in that somewhere. I don't say that to make you feel important. I mean, just quoting scripture to you. We'll have a part in that, whatever it be. I don't care. I'd sweep the gutters for the Lord. I don't care. And neither will any of us, because we won't have this ego thing. So that's going to happen, and David sits on the throne for 1,000 years, and that's God's kingdom. And here we're told we need to pray for that sometimes, to pray for that. An old saint, a living saint, but I couldn't tell you who, but I was amongst saints one time, and he said, it's interesting, he said, when things are going very well for us in our life, and then perhaps societally round about us, we've got a steady, sane government and the world's at peace and we're going along, we don't think much of, well, it's going to be so good when the heavenly kingdom turns up. But when things are grim, and they're pretty grim now, aren't they, financially and job-wise and house-hunting-wise and world stability-wise, there's a lot of grimness around the place at the moment, so we might think more of the kingdom. But the Bible says, pray your kingdom come when it's bad times, or don't pray your kingdom come when it's good times. The pattern that God gives us to guide us in prayer is to be praying for the kingdom of God to come. Praying for it to come. And we should. Now, it's not unanswered prayer because it didn't come today and I prayed for it yesterday. That's not unanswered prayer. Prayer is more than just answers. Prayer is fellowship with God. Prayers are aligning our lives with God. Prayers are a lot of things. Again, more next week. But so he says, pray for the kingdom to come. Pray for the kingdom to come. And then we're praying after this, pray for the kingdom come, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we should be praying principally that the will of God will be done on earth. Now, part of the will of God that he wants on this earth is happening right here amongst us because we've made it so. God would that when the church calls a meeting, we gather to it if possible. He's not a legalist, but if it's possible, we gather to it. And you've gathered tonight in your local church where God has placed you. God designed the local church, not me, not the Baptist, not anyone else. And we've gathered here tonight for the purpose of worshipping God, honouring God, and learning of God. So here you are. Here you are. That's how it is in heaven. God says to this angel, I want you to go down there and do this. And guess what happens? The angel gets up, goes down there, does that, comes back. We need to pray for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, because God says to a Christian these days, do this, do that. And we say, oh, some Christians do that, but it doesn't suit me. Yeah, but the Bible, yeah, I know, but it doesn't suit me. That's not the will of God being done as it's done in heaven. In heaven, the will of God's done, do that. Whoever he's been told to do that goes and does that. That's how it happens in heaven. I can't help everybody else, but I can help me, can't I? And I need to pray, in effect, from guidance from this prayer, Lord, make me more loyal to you. Make me more obedient to you. Make me by your grace through your word and your working. Make me, Lord, more like your son, who always did what you wanted him to do, went where you wanted him to go, and said what you wanted him to say. Make me like him. The Lord is working, Romans 8 tells us, the Lord is working to do that in you, your life and mine. We need to pray about it, don't we? We need to pray about it. Now, there are times when you can pray legitimately and very, very acceptably to God on behalf of a struggling saint who's mucking something up. But you remember the Lord when he's quoting the Pharisee praying on the street corner. Lord, I thank you, I'm not like him. See how careful I was, not to point? Him, whoever he is. I thank you, I'm not like him. Then he pointed, that bloke down there I'm talking about. He's a publican. No, he doesn't run a pub. He's a tax collector. He's a traitor to his nation. He's a supporter of the Roman occupation here. I thank you, I'm not like him. Oh, Lord, I've just got so much. I haven't washed my hands the right way that we've invented. The Bible hasn't invented it. God didn't. We've invented it. But I do that the right way. I'm just something. So he was praying for someone else. me, I think what the prayer was summarised as. In that illustration that God gives, he said, and the publican had humility, wouldn't even dare lift his eyes to heaven. And he beat on his chest and he said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And the Lord said, who do you think went away justified in the eyes of God the Father? Who do you think went away with a clear slate? So we can pray, can't we, that we might have in our life, let's start with us first. When we get that perfected, you're allowed to pray lots for other people when you're perfected, okay? Let's start with that first and say, Lord, I want my life to run by your guidance, by your standards. I want my life to run like that. So it reflects what's gone on in heaven concerning the will of God. Then he says, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. We're taught here to present to our Heavenly Father our earthly needs, not just food. We also need clothing. We need some money in the bank sometimes. We need a dwelling place. We might need transport. And we're allowed to and encouraged in the pattern prayer here to take our needs to God. And God has promised further on in chapter 6, he goes from verse 25 in chapter 6, we're not going to read it, to the end of the chapter, verse 34, most blessed passage of scripture when you're learning to walk by faith. And what it says summed up is God says, I promise you, if you will put me first in your life, I will provide every need that you have in life. Not your wants, but your needs will be met. And God knows our needs better than us. Sometimes we think we need something and we don't. So it's not a failure of God's promise that he's made in writing to provide our needs. It's a statement from God, I know better than you. And the other thing you learn about God providing your needs is God is never late, but rarely comes in our time. And he will test your faith. And therefore the praise is more glorious when the need is met, not late, but not when we've wanted it to turn up. So that's chapter 6 as it goes on from here. But God says, present your daily needs to me and I will do it. It's interesting that was read on prayer. When you pray in verse 6, go into your room. That used to be closet in the King James Version. But you know what? It's the same word exactly is translated storeroom in Luke 12 and verse 24, storehouse. Now, what's a storehouse? A storehouse is where you have the necessities. If you work for a big firm, there's always a store for the big firm, and the store isn't where you buy stuff. The store is where, I mean, manufacturing industry, they've got everything you need to carry on your manufacturing bit in the factory. So you go down and get your new leather gloves, or you go down and get your new boots and they're all oil soaked, or you go down and get the new spanner, and so you go to the store and it's got what you need. And when we've got our houses running evenly, we can sort of go for a day or two without going anywhere because we can reach in and take this or take that we already possess. So it's in storage for us right there, the groceries. They don't last long with teenage boys in the family, but they're there for a little while, you know. So it's a storehouse. And I love it because when you combine it with the last half of Matthew chapter 6, come to the Lord with your needs and he will provide them. You can see how when translated storehouse instead of closet or room, it makes sense spiritually. It makes sense spiritually. I go into the storehouse. I go into a prayer position, and I've been here many times before, Lord, with many different needs, and you've always met them. You've promised to meet them, and it's a gracious promise. But, Lord, I have this need, and I want to lay it before you. And who are we talking to? We're talking to God, our Heavenly Father. But he owns everything in the universe. He owns everything we think we own in our homes. He owns that too. He owns all the native stuff. He owns all the minerals and the precious earth. He owns all the stock. He owns all the crops. They're his. They're his. And you seek the one who has such a position and such richness in their store. And he provides. His way, his time, he provides. And we rejoice in it. We're encouraged in this prayer. Take our daily needs to him. To him. Then we see in verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Oh. Because replace the word debt with sin, which is done in 14 and 15 for you. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, I've assured you many times from this pulpit, there are no contradictions in Scripture. I'll refine that. There are no doctrinal contradictions in Scripture. There's a couple of places where one scribe's written 155 and one's written 1055. Makes no difference to doctrine, makes no difference to prophecy, makes no difference to God's scheme outlined from Genesis to Revelation. Doesn't change anything. It's a book that's been rewritten often, and a couple of those things have come in. But doctrinally, you've got to make your own to bring doctrinal error into the Scripture. You can read in James. We won't turn there, but you can read in James. It tells you in James here that, tempts no man. So he says here, Lord, our Heavenly Father, forgive me my sins as I've forgiven other people their sins. Now, we have a problem with that, don't we? Because sometimes, unscripturally and to our detriment, spiritually and often physically to our detriment, we won't forgive somebody for something. Might be a brother or sister in Christ, might be a boss at work, might be a school teacher. I managed to hang on for 8 months or so against a Christian school teacher, non-forgiveness for a thing he'd done. It's not good. We went on an ISCF camp and he came along also. And I don't know who preached on what, but what I got out of it was, you better go and sort this out. You're sinning against him and me, says the Lord. And I went to him and I said, Mr. Saxby, I said, something happened 8 months ago and it really offended me, and I wouldn't forgive you for it. But I want to now. Now, he was an adult school teacher, not seasoned, not a youth, somewhere in the middle. And he looked at me as a Christian man. And I say man, and very faithful in his church, I presume, by his testimony around school. He looked at me and said, yeah, about 8 months ago, I would have offended a lot of people. I thought, what honesty. Two Christian brothers, different age groups, different stations in life, coming together the way the Lord would have us to come together. And what's the result? Just blessing. Left, right and centre, just blessing. We need to forgive. We need to forgive. I've put on your sheet there, and I had no intention of turning there, but time wouldn't allow me if I did have. I've given you verses there in Ephesians and in Colossians and in Matthew and in Hebrews. We must forgive. We must forgive. We don't get any options on this, folks. We get no options on this. We must forgive. Now, I'll speak to the adults in the room. That does not mean, and I'm saying scripturally, not Gordon Manning's thoughts, that does not mean that we become best buddies with that person who it took us a lot to forgive. Because it might have been harsh scriptural error in their life and it hasn't been moved. So we've forgiven them and they're still operating with the same error prominent in their life. And you might not choose to fellowship with that person. You might not choose to make them your best mate. That's not a lack of forgiveness. That's a choice you've made on the basis of trying to defend your own faith because it can be attacked from within. Bad company corrupts good morals, the scripture says. So it doesn't mean everybody gets married over this whole issue. We've forgiven everybody. There's sometimes the issue remains, but we must forgive. I'm not being trying to worm my way out of forgiveness costing anything. It does cost. But it's a fairy tale made up by man, Christian men, that says, therefore, there'll be perfect fellowship with the person that you forgave. Not always. Not always, sadly. We'll get to perfect fellowship and we'll have it in heaven and it'll be just wonderful. It'll be just wonderful. So those verses on forgiveness, they're very, very important. You chase them up. And then he says, lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. Now, James tells us in chapter 1 and verse 13 that God doesn't tempt any man. When we're tempted of ourselves. There's something in there that catches a liking to the temptation the world's offering, and we buy into it. God doesn't tempt us. In the old King James, and even in the new one, I think, I don't know that, there's occasionally when the Lord says he'll test people, they've used the word tempt. And it's not a good translation when they do that because God tempts no man. But he will test us, but that's not too evil. He doesn't say, well, look, they've caused you so much trouble. They're on the edge of the cliff. Give them a shove just to see if I'm a really good Christian or a crook one. He doesn't do that. That's tempting me to evil. The devil tempted Christ, didn't he, as at the start of his ministry, took him up to the high place on the temple and quoted scripture to him. Quoted scripture to him, said, look, the Bible says if you go and you're really in favour with God and you're saying you're his son and you're saying you're eternal, so you're probably claiming to be in favour with God, if you go, the Bible here says he'll catch your foot and you won't get hurt. You won't get hurt. And God said to Satan, the Bible says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Always answered with scripture, didn't he? Always answered with scripture. So God doesn't tempt us to do evil. So it's a problem. I've got here Kenneth Wiese. He's a Greek scholar of some note and respect. And he's done a Bible here and he's called it an expanded translation. It's not anything he wanted to go into the pews as the Bible that you handed in church. But because of his knowledge of Greek, and he was a superb scholar in that field, he can give you the meaning of the Greek words as they go along, you know. And so this is what he's written on this passage. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into the place of testing where a solicitation to do evil would tempt us to sin, but deliver us from the pernicious one. So don't lead us into a place of testing where there'd be a pull to do evil, and it would tempt us to do something wrong, to sin, but to deliver us from the one who wants to drag us there every day, the pernicious one, the devil. And so what the commentators say when I've been reading them this week in preparation is that along a life's pathway that's been lived in the will of God, you'll end up in situations where you're tempted by the surrounds and the mood of whatever you're involved in, or even the structure of what you're involved in, to do wrong. And the Bible says, I don't want to do that. So they would say in Gordon Manning English, Lord, help us along life's way not to get sucked into something, not to be drawn into something that we have no desire to be in at all. If you've worked in factories in Australia, there's people that tempt you to look at things you don't want to look at, come to things you don't want to come to, and so on. And they're in the way. I'm in the job God gave me. The money's being used in the way God wants it used, and I'm in worshipping God faithfully. But in the way here of my life at the moment, there's a real pull to go downhill. There's a real pull to go downhill. Lord, help me in that. Help me in the undertow, in the surf, if you like. Help me, Lord. Help me. Prayer tonight was prayed for help in these things. We get involved in these things, don't we? All right, then. So that's that. And then in verse 13, he says, but deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. It's God's kingdom that's coming. Exists now in the heavens, but it's coming to earth, and then it's going to take all us into the heavens and the new earth. It's God's kingdom. It's God's power that keeps everything going as it's going. It's God's power working to redeem people who you thought, I couldn't be saved. And the Lord just saves them. It's wonderful to see. It's God's glory for all the good on this earth, for all the good in the world, word of God that we find, for all the good in the local church. All good things are to the glory of God. The stars are to the glory of God. To the glory of God, the kingdom, the power, the glory, all our heavenly fathers. And he says, come and pray. Come and pray. Come to me respectfully, but come and pray. Serious times of prayer and serious times of prayer with God, a fellowship with God, and serious times of prayer and fellowship with God will leave us optimistic every time. You spend time in the Lord's presence over the big issues, but you've gone there reverently, you've gone there guided in principle by the scriptures, and you've talked to him and you've listened to him. He's brought things to your mind by the Holy Spirit. He's pointed things out, and you come away optimistic. The situation hasn't changed at all most times, and you turn and walk into it with a smile on your face, so to speak. It might not have a physical smile on your face, but you turn and walk in confident that your Heavenly Father's got this. He's got this. I've laid before him to the best of my wisdom my requests. That might not be his will. It might be. I've talked to him about it, and he said, Gordon, I've got the power. I've got the authority. I've got the position. I can do anything I like in this situation that you're talking to me about. Anything I like. Nothing can hinder my hand. I say that in Daniel. The Lord puts out his hand to grab that. Who's going to stop him? Who's going to stop him? No one. No one. So come away optimistic after a time of prayer. So prayer starts with acknowledging our Father in heaven, and it ends with us acknowledging our Father in heaven, who owns the kingdom and all power and all glory, and none of that will ever change. I am the Lord and I change not. Thus, you Christians in 2026 aren't consumed. I have promised to save you. I've cleansed you by my Son's blood. I've attributed his righteousness to your account. That's why you're going to heaven. That's why you're going to heaven. And it won't change, because it's all on me and I don't change, says the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do truly thank you, Lord, this night for the preciousness of your word to us. We thank you, Lord, for the depth of it. And we pray, Lord, that you might draw us close to yourself, Lord. Teach us more of your ways, that we might walk more perfectly before you. And in all of this, that you might be glorified. We ask it in Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen.